Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
This evening, as we're going through 1 Samuel, we're going to take a pause and look back at when the Psalms were written, when we've given an account of that. And interestingly enough, a lot of these Psalms are actually written in between this period. The first Psalm that we know historically written is when the Psalm 59, when Saul sent the men to watch David in his house. And from this time, we see all these psalms penned and written. And this week, we're going to look at Psalm 56. So I'll read the psalm in its entirety, and then we'll look at it. But this is Psalm 56. This is the word of the Lord. Please take heed how you hear. To the choir master, according to the dove of on far off Tenebrance, a maktim of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they endure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk and watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in this day when I call. I know that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from failing, that I may walk before God in the light of life. What can man do to me? Now, there's a poem by Robert Burns called Man Was Made to Mourn. And in this poem, he says quite simply, man's inhumanity to man makes countless thousands mourn. Man's inhumanity to man makes countless thousands mourn. In this time, we see evil happen to one person, and that evil can cause sorrow for many thousands, as Burns says. And this question fills the news, the extent of power that man has to cause devastation upon others. 1.6 million accidents happen every year. One in four of these are because of people texting. Recently, a young man walked into a spa and guns down eight people. Roughly about 1,700 innocent children are murdered every year. About 50,000 people are trafficked in the U.S., and over half of them, 51% of them, are children for sex trafficking. This is just merely our everyday occurrences. That innocent children quote, I'm sure, is not every year, but every day. But these times, it doesn't take long to look at murder, genocide throughout history. So this question, what can man do to me? Not merely just murder someone, take one's life, but man can cause emotional damage, physical damage, murder my family. There's a lot of things man can do to me. And tonight, David asks the same question. As we looked a couple of weeks ago in 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 to 15, David is fleeing from Saul. He goes from Nob, where he meets Ahimelech, the priest, and gets some bread. And then on his way, he continues to flee, and the best place for him to go is Gath. He runs into the place where he cut off the head of the champion, Goliath, hometown. And as you remember, Saul had only killed thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands of Philistines, and this is where he runs. Now, this song was so popular, it's known even in Gath. Not only did he cut off the head of the champion, Goliath, but he also went and cut off 200 foreskins for dowry for Michal. Not only runs to the place of the hometown of this champion where he cut off his head, to place where they've heard of him killing tens of thousands of Philistines, the place where people had been killed for their foreskins, he walks into this town with Goliath's sword on his side, a trophy on his hip almost. What can man do to me? As he's running from Saul to escape death, and where does he go? He walks basically into a death trap. This is where we find the title which instructs us where this psalm was written. A maktim of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. A lot of these maktims, again, my personal opinion is it's like a psalm written at the 11th hour, right before things have happened. Death is at the doorstep. And this is when he pens this psalm, when the Philistines seized him at Gath. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see three things that David was, but then his reactions to these three things. So we'll look at the first three things. They're kind of sub-points, 1A, 1B, 1C, and then, or 1A, 2A, and 3A. And then we'll look at the opposite, how he responds to this. The first thing that we'll see was David was afraid. And David took the words to heart, and he was much afraid of Achish, the son of Gath. As he walks in here, he takes these words to heart. He's realized the situation he found himself in. I think it's quite an understatement to say. Saul in Israel was afraid of Goliath before him. Now David, who stood unafraid of Goliath, now stands surrounded by Goliath's family, the whole town surrounding him. And just as Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, now David is afraid. This word is used to explain the fear of the Lord, not just a little on edge, not just a little bit worried, but you might say crippling fear, to shake in your boots, you know, not to be able to move type of fear. And here he is standing on this ledge of a high platform and someone explaining to you that you, it's just like standing on the edge of a high platform and having someone explain to you, just jump off. Now, common sense in that moment says, I should not jump off here. Even though this person might be a professional who's attached to you to a bungee rope or made sure you've had all the harnesses correctly installed, your natural response is fear, caution. And this is exactly how David is. He walks into this town and now everyone is surrounding him and he is afraid. Maybe Goliath's brothers were there that day. You know, if Goliath was close to 9 foot tall, 8 foot, 11 inches or something, maybe his brothers were tall too. And his brothers are there looking at him as well. And maybe even worse than his brothers, but his Goliath's mother standing there. And he's there afraid in Gath. Achish is before him. Not only was he afraid, but he was also trampled. David was trampled. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples me. All day long an attacker oppresses me, and my enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. The enemy is there, and they trample upon him. They oppress him. The enemies trample on him all day long. Not only do they attack him, but they do so proudly. It says at the end of verse 2, many attack me, but do so proudly. The word trample has a sense of real utter crushing, but also to breathe one down one's neck, that pressure upon them. Think of crushing a can or something. Like a persistent debt collector chasing down a single mom who has nothing to her name, promising to her that he will milk out every penny. This is what his enemies are doing. They're trampling, oppressing him all day long. Torments to oppress. The sense is not so much deadly action, causing pain and fear, not just yet, but crippling words that flung at him. Right at that time, right, you think that 11th hour, disaster is coming. Torment has been pushed upon you. Just like giant despair, as he goes and torments them day in and day out. And he says, the pilgrims now, to gratify the flesh, will seek its ease. But oh, how they afresh do they plunge themselves new griefs into, who seek to please the flesh themselves undo. His plan is just to push them enough that they would take their own life, that they think that would be the best option for him, to breathe down their neck. And this is what they do. They trample upon him. Verses 5 and 6 again explain that all day long they endure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. Previously, he'd had people outside of his house like howling dogs coming to watch him. And now he feels that this group is watching his every steps, lurking thoughts against them for evil, stirring up strife, watching what he does as they're waited for his life. He realizes they have not taken his life, but it's right around the corner. He can feel it. He can feel that pressure, and they do so. But the third thing we see is that David was alone. Now, when David comes in 1 Samuel 21 to Ahimelech at Nob, Ahimelech comes to meet him, and he comes trembling, asking him, why are you alone? Is no one with me? As I've noted that when we looked at that passage, the gospel accounts seem to imply that David did actually have some men with him. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks when we go through Mark. But here in 1 Samuel 21:2, David says to Ahimelech the priest, he explains that the king has charged me with this matter. Let no one know of anything which I send you, and which I have charged you. I made appointment with the young men for such and such a place. But most likely at this point, he hasn't walked into Gath with these men around him. He's alone. There might be other men in the prison. They're snuck away into the crowd as they grab David. But 1 Samuel 10 to 15 in 21 appears that David is alone, that no one is with him. And unlike Christian in Doubting Castle, when giant despair is breathing down his neck, who had Hopeful by his side, David is now in this castle with no one besides him. And he asks these four questions during this time. In verse 4, he asks, what can flesh do to me? Verse 7, for the crime will they escape? Verse 8, are they not in your book? In verse 11, what can man do to me? So here he is. He's got these three things upon him. He is alone. He's trampled. And he is afraid. And he's not sure what is going to happen, what is around the corner. But yet, in this time, I think we really see David coming to a great strength that happens during this psalm that I think hasn't happened in the psalm we looked at last week. And then when we looked at the first half of chapter 21, this changing which he has. But David was afraid, but he still trusted. David was afraid and he still trusted. Verse 3 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And then same too in verse 4, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. And again in verse 11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. During this difficult time when David was afraid, he starts in verse 3 to say that I am afraid. He says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. However, he moves to the point where he will not be afraid. The key to moving to not being afraid is trusting in God. Psalm 32:10 says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. In Psalm 40, verse 3, he puts a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Or Psalm 118, verses 8 to 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. We need to note that during this time of running from Saul, we've seen many great psalms written during this time, and we will continue to see many of these great psalms. And there's two in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And during this time when he's running, when he's fleeing, when his life is on the line, he writes many of these tremendous psalms that encourage us. The Bible just doesn't tell us about these psalms when written on these nice golden hills with the sunrise before us. He's written in times of troubles and lows. Matthew Henry explains, it seems by this and many other psalms that even in times of the greatest trouble and distress, David never hung his harp upon the willow trees. He never unstrung it and laid it by. But that when his dangers and fears were greatest, he was still in tune for singing God's praises. He was still in imminent peril when he penned this psalm, at least when he meditated it. Yet even as his meditation of God was sweet. That during this time where you just think, I couldn't utter or think about writing a psalm, he writes this psalm which says that even though I am afraid, he doesn't then say that I should not be afraid. He realizes his fear, but then he realizes the key to getting out of his fear was trusting in God. When we are afraid, how do we respond? Do we look to more fear? Do we hang up our harp? Do we put that to aside? Do we stop singing God's praises? I think David here encourages us to not put our harp down, but to trust in God. To trust in his God through his word and promises. In verse 4, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. In verse 10, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. And as Matthew Henry explains that he trusts in God by his promises, his power, his providences. He doesn't hang up his harp. He doesn't put that aside. He continues to praise God, even though he is afraid. Those two things are not opposite. If you're afraid, that means you can't praise. The psalm says that you can be afraid and you can praise at the same time. There's great comfort to be found in the Word of God, especially psalms like this that don't just say, you only need to be joyful to be a believer. You only need to be joyful to be able to worship God. It says that all come and worship God. Even the highs, you rejoice with those who rejoice and you weep with those who weep. And weeping can be a part of worship as you sing praises unto God. When you consider being afraid or being anxious, we can still open up the Word. We can still praise God. We realize that man can do many things to us, but they cannot remove the promises of God. And the second point was David was trampled, but not destroyed. Verses 7 and 9. For the crime will they escape, in wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings, my tears in a bottle. Are they not in your book? When my enemies will turn back, and the day I call, this I know, that God is for me. We see God's power as a point of David's comfort. What can man do to me? But the question is not so much what can man do to me. We know that list is very long. But what will God allow man to do to me? They will not escape their crimes. God has recorded them all in his book. And the reason this psalm is written, because David knows God is powerful enough to deliver him. He doesn't pen it just as a last hope to maybe I might be delivered. He knows that God can. Even what he says when he stands before the Philistine, taken back to that moment when he stood before Goliath, the mighty champion from Gath. And David turns to him and says, "You come at me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all men, all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." We've noted before that it might not have been one of faith, but rather that his fear that has driven him to Nob to be able to act the way he did, and then finally to Gath. It wasn't necessarily out of faith that he acted as a madman. But whether it's sin or not, God still used it as an answer to his prayer to be able to deliver him. This I know, verse 9 says, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, God is for me. We see God's promises in his word, his power, and also his providence to be able to deliver him. That this I know. In all this situation, what can man do to me? He rests not on what he thinks man can do. He rests on outer different things. He rests on what God can do. That this I know, that God is for me. Same question is somewhat asked in Romans 8:31. And what shall we say of these things? For if God is for us, who can be against us? Here, when he pens this psalm, when he's thinking and considering of what is going to happen to him, he's driven back to God's promises, his power. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God is for me, what can man actually do to me? And the last thing we see is David was not alone. Verses 12 to 13. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. What a glorious thought that although he might be alone, no man by his side, that God is for us, but God is with us as well. St. Patrick has this beautiful poem, this hymn, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ when I lay down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ is every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. That here, David realizes that he is not alone, that God is before him. This is the great promise that we have throughout the Bible. It's not merely that God exists, that God is in heaven, that he watches over things, that he's strong, he's powerful. But he also, through his promises, promise that he will be with us, Joshua. When he's standing there and when he's afraid of doing what he is called to do, "Have I not commanded you?" God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, and do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed." The reasons he gives is "do not be frightened and do not be dismayed" is not, you know, because you're a strong, intelligent man, you'll figure it out. The army you're going up is not strong. The reason he says "do not be frightened and do not be dismayed" because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Or Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear not," and again, "fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The reason why David is able to go from being afraid to not being afraid is because the Lord is with him. The Lord will strengthen him, the Lord will help him, the Lord will uphold him with his righteous right hand. Or Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why would I fear no evil? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He's comforted by the presence of God beside him. It gives him the ability to fear no evil. And he is comforted because his rod and his staff are in the great shepherd's hand. Matthew 28:20, when Christ ascends up to heaven, he gives them the command to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded to you to do. "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." He hasn't just given them the command, the great commission to be able to go and do it. He has given them the tools to be able to go and do it because he is with them. He is with them always. He is with us always. See, God's promises, his power to be able to do it, his providence, but also his presence to be able to carry out all those promises, his power and his providences. God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul continues in Romans 8. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." All these things, what can man do to us? Nothing is able to separate us from God's love. It's not merely that God would conquer them, that God would defeat them. It's that nothing can separate us. What can man do to us? They might be able to take our life, but they will not be able to take our soul and separate that from God. What can man do to me when I am on the side of the Lord? "Even if they take my flesh, they will never have my soul, because it is kept by God." Here in this psalm, when you think about when this psalm is written, he's sitting there surrounded by these enemies. You wouldn't call them friends at any level. And yet he is able to say that I may walk before God in the light of life. That God has delivered my soul from death, my feet from failing. And as he looks, he shall not be afraid, because he trusts in God. Though he is afraid, he puts his trust in God. Though he is trampled by his enemies, God is still with him and for him. And though he feels like he is alone, he is not, because the Lord is by his side. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary of this psalm, he explains that he ends it with this quote: "If you really want to move out of your fear, despair, and loneliness, and bask in God's sunshine, live looking upwards, always into the face of Jesus Christ. Then you will find yourself firmly sane. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" It flips that question around. It's not what man does to us. It's what God would allow man to do to us. The man is powerful enough to be able to take our life to cause harm to another man. But because of God's power, his providence, his promises, but also his presence, that flips that question around. It's not the worst thing that man can do. It almost minimalizes it. And this is what this psalm does. And it's amazing to think about this psalm being written, again, not when David's in a palace, when all of his battles have been defeated, but when he's on his way to the cave of Adullam, when he's fleeing, when he's surrounded by the brothers of Goliath, or the great giants. When the Philistine sees him in Gath, he turns this. He's able to pen this right. And I think this gives us great comfort as Christians. Christians don't always have a life that is joyful, that just sings of praises, of great praises, of God's all the things of creation. That we go through times in our life where we're persecuted, where we're oppressed, where man surrounds us, where we feel trampled by man. But yet, even in these times, we can look up to God, look up to the promises found in Christ. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ, Jesus our Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto you. Lord, when we go through this life, we do find ourselves in times of darkness, times of traveling through the valley of shadow of death. And Lord, we turn to your word to comfort us, and we find that in this psalm. Lord, the life of a believer is not always filled with joyous highs, but sometimes very dark and depressing lows. But Lord, we ask that question, what can man do to me? And we realize nothing would be able to separate us from you. Nothing would be able to separate us from your love, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray that we would have comfort in that. And our comfort in life, but also in death, is that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price, body and soul, by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for his glory and his gospel.